Your Bibles are open to Proverbs 22. We'll begin from that passage some of our thoughts tonight. We certainly appreciate the opportunity of being able to gather this afternoon. Happy that those who are here, we do have some visiting. We're delighted that you have come. We pray that our worship will be acceptable to God. Our purpose in our worship is to glorify God. It is to praise God. It is to honor Him. And we hope to that end we will continue as we study His Word. We live in a time when people all around seem to be trying to get more and more money, more and more things. And to a great degree, many people judge others as to who they are by what they have. And as Christians, we have to be extremely careful lest we be caught up in this same kind of materialism to where we find ourselves placing values on the same things that the world places values on. And as I think about that, and I think about the materialistic society in which we live, I can't help but think of some things that the Bible talks about that are of greater importance than riches. Things that are far more precious than riches. And what I want to do tonight is just to talk about three of those things that the Bible tells us they are better than riches. And all the way through as we're talking about these things, I'm going to be asking myself, and I'd like for each person to be asking yourself, do I really treasure these things that the Bible says are better than riches? Do I treasure them above riches? Now I want to begin in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. And the proverb writer says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor than silver and gold. Here this verse just simply points out to us that a good name is better than riches. And I think not only might we say that a good name is better than riches, a good name, I suppose, is as hard to obtain as riches. Let's take just a few minutes and let's talk about some things that are necessary if we're going to have and maintain a good name. One thing that will have to be true is we'll have to have a good character. And when I talk about a good character, I'm talking about our speech has to be pure. You know, it's interesting as you are around in different parts, times during my life, I've worked with different people in different situations. And sometimes you have people who like to say things that are at best risque. Sometimes they just say things that are ugly, dirty. But what I have found out is that generally speaking, people deep down do not respect somebody who talks that way, who is a dirty talker. If we're going to have a good character, we must be pure in our speech. We must be scrupulously honest in all business transactions. There is no doubt when people are dealing with us that we are being honest beyond reproach. If we owe somebody a penny, we want to be sure we pay them. We want to be scrupulously honest in all business transactions. We want to be totally truthful. Always. We want people to be able to count on what we say. We want to have good behavior among those of the opposite sex. We want to be pure as we are around others. We must maintain this character all the time. If we're going to have a good name. In fact, a person can spend 20 years building this character, and it won't take but a second to destroy, and a person has to begin all over. When we're talking about having a good name, something that has to be true of us is we have to be dependable people. Dependability is absolutely essential. If we're assigned a task, or if we volunteer for a task, we make sure that we perform that task. You know, we live in a time where so few people are dependable. And when someone finds a person who is dependable, they'll do what they say. They follow through on what responsibilities they are given. People appreciate that. Not only that, but we must be people of conviction. Again, most people have little respect for what I just call wishy-washy type of people, who at one time say one thing and another time they may say another thing, or we may use the expression they speak out of both sides of their mouth. People appreciate someone who will take a stand for something, and they're not ashamed to say, here is what I believe. And as a Christian, not only are we not ashamed to say what we believe, but we're willing to show people, here is why we believe what we believe. Now maybe I ought to stop here and just take a minute to talk about the fact that there is a difference between a good name and popularity. I'm not talking about being popular, but I'm talking about developing a good name. A good name is more long range. It comes about through the years. It's something that a person gradually builds. Popularity has to do with that moment. It may be here today and gone tomorrow. And what we're talking about is a good name. And if we're going to have a good name, we'll have to stand for something. And sometimes that may make us unpopular. It takes conviction to be willing to stand. But that's part of developing a good name. Having a good name involves sacrifice. Sacrifice of our energy. Sacrifice of perhaps money. Sacrifice of self. Sacrifice of our time. We understand that we have to forget self, so that we might give to others and live a life for God and in service to Him. And so it's not easy to build a good name. A person must have a good character. A person must be dependable. A person must have conviction. A person must have the ability and willingness to sacrifice. But the person who obtains that has something that is far greater than riches. Now, I want to just raise this question. I raise this question for my consideration, too. I wonder if we really believe that in this materialistic age in which we live, that a good name is better than riches. Those of us who have parents who are living, or regardless if our parents are living or not, which would we rather inherit from our parents? Would we rather inherit a fortune, or would we rather inherit a good name? Or as parents, Which one had you rather leave to your children? If you had to choose one or the other, which one would you rather leave? Would you rather leave your children with a fortune? Or would you rather leave your children with a good name? And maybe follow that up by asking ourselves, for which one are we working the hardest? Are we working harder to have a good name so that our children will inherit a good name? Or are we working hardest so that we can provide wealth for our children? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold, the proverb writer says. Young people, I'll let you decide where you fall. Really, it's all of us. If we inherit a good name from our parents, we need to appreciate that. We need to understand the real value of that. That is something that is valuable. It is far greater than riches. And we ought to be extremely careful the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, that we don't destroy or despise the good name if we've been so fortunate to inherit a good name. Let's recognize the value of a good name. Let's look at another passage. Let's turn to Proverbs, and I'll ask you, if you have your Bibles, to go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. I have verse 10 we're going to look at here on the screen, but I'm going to be reading several verses from Proverbs chapter 31. In verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 31, the Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Here, the Bible says that a virtuous wife is better than riches. Her value is far above rubies. I know the world doesn't believe that. Do we believe that? That a virtuous wife, a virtuous woman, is better than riches. And the woman who will develop the traits given in this chapter is far more valuable than all the money in the world. And if as a husband you have that kind of woman as your wife, or children, you have that kind of woman as your mother, you have something that's far greater than money can buy. Matter of fact, money cannot buy it. It is far greater, far better than all the money in the world. I want us just to look at some of the qualities suggested here in Proverbs chapter 31. This virtuous wife, first of all, is a help to her husband. Look at verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's helpful to her husband. Not only that, but she's industrious. She's hardworking. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Look at verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Look at verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. This virtuous wife is industrious. She's hardworking. She's careful in financial things. Look at verse 14. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Not only that, but she is a benevolent person. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. What you see in this woman is someone who's compassionate. She's aware of those who are poor. She's aware of the needs of others, and she's meeting those needs, helping those who are poor. She is unselfish. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She's not just looking out for herself. She's looking out for her household. She speaks with kindness. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And she is a disciplined person. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now here are qualities, characteristics that are true of this worthy woman, this worthy wife. And again, what the Bible says is that her value is far better, far greater than riches. She's a help to her husband, industrious, hardworking, careful in financial things, benevolent, unselfish. She speaks with kindness. She is disciplined. Now, I think that it would be in order to say that what we're reading here, and I think we need to understand this, that this is the ideal. This is perfection. Here's what we're striving for. Here's what a woman is striving for, a wife is striving for. And we need to take that in consideration. But I believe I know women who fit this description in a general kind of way. And if that kind of woman is your wife, or your mother, then you ought to be thankful. Look at verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 29. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Observe the contrast in verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. When a young man is looking for a woman to marry, this is the kind of woman he ought to be looking for. Verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Beauty fades. That is outward beauty. If that's what we're looking for, and that's all we're looking for, it's going to fade. And so what we look for is inner beauty. Charm is deceitful. But a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife, is far greater than riches. What I would say to young girls, to young women, and to all women, here is what you should be working to become. That is what is of great value to God. And it's great value to others who understand and appreciate what God's Word teaches. Let's look at a third passage, this time in the New Testament. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, I have it on the screen, so you may turn or you may just read with me from the screen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. here, as Peter is writing, what he is communicating is the fact that the redeeming blood of Christ is better, is greater than riches. As a matter of fact, all the money in the world could not purchase what the blood of Christ has purchased. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we observe the death of Jesus. Jesus died. Jesus' blood was shed for our sins. In John chapter 19, beginning with verse 32, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, that is, of the men who were crucified on either side of Jesus, and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Again, that was done for you. That was done for me. And the point is, the blood of Jesus purchased something that all of the gold in this world could never purchase. It purchased the forgiveness of our sins. And no amount of money could do that. If I had $1 billion, I could not buy the forgiveness of one sin. That is what the blood of Christ has done. All of the good works that I might do alone, in and of themselves, could never purchase the forgiveness of one sin. If I were able to feed all of the poor, if I could read the Bible through 20 times a year, that in and of itself would not buy one sin being forgiven. Because that's not the way sins are forgiven. The only way is through the blood of Christ. And that makes the redeeming blood of Christ far more precious than riches. The only cure for sin is the blood of Christ. That's there. But what we have to do is we have to apply it to us. We have to take the cure to remedy sin. How can one reach the cure? How can one reach the blood of Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians at Ephesus, he says this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It is in Christ that we have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing. Verse 7 of that same chapter, Paul goes on and he says, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It is in Christ that we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And that redemption comes about through His blood. And so the important question is, how does one get into Christ? If it is in Christ where all spiritual blessings are found, if it's in Christ where we receive the forgiveness of our sin, where redemption is found, how does one get into Christ? You know, I guess we could turn to just any number of passages and look at what the Bible has to say. First of all, a person has to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that ye will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." A person must believe that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God. And unless a person is willing to believe that, he will die in his sins. And you know, that just has a lot of applications, implications. Man will not be saved through Muhammad. Man will not be saved through Buddha. Man will not be saved through any human. It is only in Jesus Christ that man will be saved. And the way we get into Christ is, first we must believe that He is who He says He is. We must believe what He says. We must believe His words. A person must repent of his sins. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repentance is absolutely essential. A person must be willing to confess their sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says, "For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." We see the eunuch making his confession in Acts chapter 8. With his mouth, that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then a person must be baptized for the remission of their sins. And that is the point at which one enters into Christ and contacts the blood. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, the Bible says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It is that act of baptism that puts us into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, there the Bible says, by way of a question, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into His death?" That is where forgiveness of our sins is to be found. And that is why the blood of Christ, the redeeming blood of Christ, is far greater, far better than riches. Those are three things that the Bible talks about that are greater than riches. And again, what I want to ask myself, and I want to ask each of us to ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Do we value a good name greater than riches? Do we value a virtuous wife, a virtuous woman greater than riches? Do we value the redeeming blood of Christ? Do we understand that that's greater than riches? And none of those three things can be bought with money. And the interesting thing to me is this. God has designed things in such a way that any of us can attain the three things that we talked about tonight. We don't have to be wealthy to establish a good name. A woman doesn't have to be a woman of prominence to become a virtuous woman or a virtuous wife. And money has nothing to do with the fact that we can access the redeeming blood of Christ. We can be forgiven of our sins. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life free. My goal, my hope is that we think more about those things. And we not allow the value that the world places on things to distract us from those things that are truly valuable in God's eyes. And let's each of us value what God values and understand that those are the things that truly are valuable. And that's what we need to emphasize in our lives. It may be that there is someone here tonight who has never entered into Christ. You've never done what we have read from the Bible. You've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Many, many religious groups would teach at least part of what the Bible teaches. I don't know of any religious group that considers itself, and I'm going to put this in quotations, Christian in nature, that would not teach that a person has to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That would not teach that a person has to repent, that is, turn from his or her sins. That would not teach that a person needs with their mouth to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible also teaches that a person is to be baptized for the remission of their sins, and that is the action that puts one into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are to be found, where we contact the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, we would encourage you to do that. That's what you'll have to do in order to become a child of God, in order to be saved. If we can assist you in any way, we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing.